I'll do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. As we continue our series, Seeking the Lord, this morning we're going to read a passage of Scripture that may or may not be familiar to you, and yet I think it teaches us a valuable lesson about the benefit and the really the blessing of seeking the Lord in kind of an adverse way or a negative way. And 2 Chronicles chapter 12, once you've found your place, if you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. David had a son and who reigned. He had many sons, but David had a son who reigned after him. What was his name? It was what?
Solomon.
Okay, so David had a son. He was king, and his son's name was who?
Solomon.
Now everybody knows who David's son who reigned after him. And Solomon ended up having a few sons, and one was going to be after him, and he had some problems. His name is Rehoboam. We're going to read about him. He's actually called Rehoboam the First because there was two of them. And his life is not necessarily a stellar example of what to do. Listen carefully. It's not a stellar example of what to do. Rather, it is a stellar example of what is normally done. And so by way of just understanding the line of succession from David to Solomon and then Solomon to King Rehoboam, I want us to just think about that. Okay, so if it's not an example of what to do, and pastors say it's an example of what is done, what is it that's been done, or what is it that's happening in our day in society? I want you to follow along with me, if you will. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. One of the saddest commentaries in all of this passage is that little phrase at the end of verse 1, and all Israel with him, verse 2. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Here's how he came. 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Succums, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah, the prophet, to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem, because Shishak had said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes, directly, as soon as he said that, whereupon the princes of Israel and the whom? And the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So, forgive me for mispronouncing it. Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took it all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass. Talk about a downgrade. And committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. Verse 11. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, notice these last three words, things went well. Now here's the part that happens again. So we have Rehoboam walking away from God, then God brings chastisement, and then Rehoboam says, oh, you're righteous, I deserve all this going on, and he humbles himself and he repents. And now look what the Bible says in verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Verse 14. And he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and this morning as we open it, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it and to rightly apply it. Lord, prior to that, we need your help to understand it, so would you grant your people understanding this morning, Lord, so that we could take these words and properly hide them in our heart that we might not sin against God. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and have free course amongst us this morning. And I pray that as the words are spoken from the Word of God and as the Spirit of God moves, that we would respond and that we would hear because we have ears to hear what that Spirit is going to say to us today. I pray that you'd help me to be used as simply your servant today. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We've said this several times the last few weeks, but what kind of year do you want 2019 to be? Now, when you think about all that you would like 2019 to be, and this new year begins now the third week, the answer to that question rests in the kind of decisions you make, not just today, but throughout the year, really. And the greatest decision will be, will you prepare your heart to seek the Lord? Someone has said that your life to date is the sum total of every decision that you've ever made, and I agree with that. If you want something, if you're going to accomplish something, you have to decide to do it, and then you have to act on those decisions. And however your life has turned out, good, bad, and different, could be better in one area, really good in one area, not so much in the in another area, remember that your life and that aspect of your life is the sum total of every decision that you've made in trying to get to that point or that section of your life, in trying to make that either good, bad, or whatever it is. The decisions that you've made is the reality that you live in. And so we all want to have a productive 2019. We all want to have a prosperous 2019. We would all love to have a blessed 2019. But what decisions are we making so that that comes to pass? As you study your Bible periodically, you will eventually come to this text which reveals the most important parts of the life of a king who was taught to seek the Lord but decided not to. His life is an example of what it means to be inconsistent in your walk with God. And this story here today also shows us, at the same time, the impact that sin has on others around us, while at the same time revealing God's holy and just love for his children. The man's name was Rehoboam, and he was one of those people who lived for God for a time. But then he is remembered not for living for God for a time, but rather he's remembered in Scripture for living a reprehensible life of evil. We'll look at that in the middle of the message. Turning Israel away, all of Israel, the Bible says, away from the Lord God. Excuse me, all of Judah. Like some people, his repentance was genuine, but short-lived. Like some people, his repentance at the time, because of what was happening, was genuine, but it was short-lived. Turning Israel away from God, he was failing to persevere to the end, and his life then was surrounded and characterized by turmoil. Listen to what the Bible says is the sum total of the decisions that Rehoboam made. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, listen, all the days of his life. That's what he got. Now, I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want you to see three revealing details of a life that went wrong when it could have gone very right. Three details, revealing details of a life that went sadly wrong when it could have gone very right. First of all, we just look at the sad record of a king. A sad record of a king. We read it at the very beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Notice what it says. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a huge reader, but if I'm going to read, my preference is to read a biography. I love to read a good biography, especially when it holds nothing back about the author or the characters in it. This record of Rehoboam holds nothing back that will benefit us. And I want you to notice a few things about his life. First of all, Rehoboam had a godly privilege in his life. He was of godly privilege. What do you mean? Well, he grew up in the spiritual Ivy League, if you will. He was the grandson of David, who was the king after God's own heart. In the kingdom that David ruled, the kingdom was divided. Then his son came along, and he built the temple to God by God's grace and with his dad's provision and plan, and God blessed that in an amazing way. In fact, the Bible says that the kingdom of Israel was united under Solomon, and they lived in a prosperous and a very peaceful surroundings, and his reign was known. as a reign of peace and a united kingdom. It was not Israel in the northern tribe and then Judah in the southern tribe. It was Israel total. And now, and that's what he got, he had the privilege of growing up under. He grew up in the spiritual Ivy League. He was the son of the wisest man in all of the world. Imagine that. Now, my kids ask me questions because they think I'm the wisest man in all the world. But how many of us, though we thought we had all the answers, sometimes are asked questions by our children and we have no answer? Dad, why is the sky blue? Dad, why is this? Dad, why is that? Dad's why that? Dad, this, this. And finally, you come to the fact that I don't know. And you have those. And that's why they invented Siri. Siri, can you tell me? Siri, can you tell me? Siri, can you tell me? So then my kids don't even come and ask me anymore. They just ask Siri. They just get my phone and say, hey, Siri, why is the sky blue? Hey, Siri, why is there a rainbow? All those kind of things. But yet he didn't grow up with Siri. He grew up with Solomon, the wisest man in all the world. The man who really did, at the very beginning of his reign, walk with God and wanted to serve and please God. A man that made some amazingly wise decisions to please the Lord. He saw the blessings of God on a kingdom that was united under his father's reign when Solomon was walking with the Lord. Then when Solomon began to decline spiritually, because the Bible says that his 700 wives turned his hearts away, Rehoboam witnessed the tragic result of sin upon a life and an entire nation because of that. Now, from all of this, let's just be honest, he had every chance to learn the importance of following God. He had every chance to learn. He was privileged to learn of the fulfilling of one's task upon the earth. Solomon had one task: build the temple, seek the Lord, seek his wisdom, and follow God, and you'll lead Israel, and it will continue to do that, but he didn't do that. So not only did he learn from the wisest man just about who God was and saw God move and saw God blessed, he saw what happened when his daddy walked away from God. He had a godly privilege. Secondly, he was given great opportunity. He was given a great opportunity. He had every opportunity to succeed and to make a notable difference in society and the nation. Please note that Rehoboam, according to Scripture, was 41 years old when he finally took over the mantle of leadership. Now, I would say something like this. He was a full-grown man, so he could not plead some ignorance or innocence because of his age. He was a full-grown man who had an entire lifetime, really a generation biblically, to watch and weigh out. Okay, this is what happens when you follow God. This is what happens when you don't follow God. I choose to follow God. How many are with me? He's 41 years old. He wasn't at home still playing video games with his other brothers. He wasn't living off of entitlement. No, no, no. He was given the reins as a full-grown man, and he made a full-grown man's foolish decision. It was a matter of great opportunity. When he became king, he was given the unusual privilege of being thoroughly trained and given years of experience before the weight of ruling was placed on his shoulders. And yet, if he failed in the task of ruling the nation, it would not be for lack of opportunity. It would not be for lack of knowledge. We're reminded, and by the way, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Oh, Rehoboam, when he established this kingdom, when he had strengthened himself and he was prepared to rule, the Bible said he walked away from the Lord in spite of a godly privilege. In spite of great opportunities, thirdly, that brought a grievous rebellion. That's the way the Bible describes his acts of immorality and his acts of walking away from God. In fact, will you turn to 1 Kings chapter 14 in your Bible? You don't have that in your text, right? Yeah, turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, let me just say before we read this passage of Scripture that when the Bible describes here simply in 2 Chronicles 12 that Rehoboam forsook the law of God, this wasn't just someone who decided to take trips every weekend instead of going to the temple. Okay? This wasn't some Jewish father that just decided not to circumcise his son, or some family gathering that we just don't any longer do the Passover, okay? This wasn't just some hit and miss thing or some small decision perhaps that they made. This was altogether a turning away from God. In fact, in chapter 12, in verse 1, the Bible says he forsook the law of God. The Hebrew word is azel. It means apostate. It means that he completely gave up, turned away from, dropped, let it loose, let it free. I'm not walking with God. Now, isn't that amazing? That somebody that would be raised with such a godly privilege and a godly heritage and given so much opportunity that they would just decide, I'm just not going to walk with God anymore. I'm going to forsake it. This was altogether a decision that would influence all of Judah to do the same, and to the worst degree. It means, the word forsook means left behind. It means to let loose. It means that he departed from it wholly. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21, and I appreciate God's tight lips on its entirety, but this is what it says. In Rehoboam, verse 21, the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel. There's some privilege to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves and on every high hill and under every green tree. There were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Do you understand that one of the reasons that God had Israel go into the land of Canaan was because the sins of the land of Canaan had finally reached full potential? The Bible says that they were supposed to go in and destroy them because of those acts. And here is the grandson of the greatest king in Israel's history committing the same acts and promoting it. We don't have to go to the temple anymore. We'll build these poles of trees under the green tree, under the groves. We'll build high places. Everybody can do just whatever they want to do. That was a religion of pleasure. The grievous rebellion against God, sadly, letter D, it led to grave consequences. We read the consequences. The judgment and discipline of God fell upon the people. What a sad record. What a sad record of someone who had all the privileges handed to them, had so many opportunities to learn and to grow, but instead turned and became a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. That decision cost those around him dearly, some their very life. The Bible describes when Shishak came up into that they took the fenced cities. These are all tributary cities of Jerusalem that were out, not big villages. And in fact, in Chronicles and Kings, the names are not mentioned because they were so small, rather more insignificant. And yet they were taken, they were sacked. People had to die. Why? Think about this. Because David's grandson wouldn't seek the Lord. Because he decided that he would do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it and turn away and live behind all that he had learned from his granddaddy and from his daddy the right way. He decided to do whatever he wanted and somebody died. A kingdom was in jeopardy. Can I just say this morning? First thing, your sin doesn't just affect you, friend. Amen. It affects everybody around you, everybody connected to you, whether you choose to believe it or not. It does. What a sad record. We see the sad record of a king. Secondly, however, in the midst of all this, we see a sincere repentance in the heart. Now, in the middle of this passage, the Bible describes that several things. God has a way, by the way, of getting his children's attention. How many believe that? Amen. Well, he does. Let me ask you a question. Is he trying to get yours? Is he trying to get your attention? Because at one point, you did seek the Lord. Now that you're full grown in your maturity as a Christian, now you've decided, I don't have to do that stuff anymore. Those things that I used to do for the Lord, I don't do them anymore. That zeal that I had, that desire to learn, that desire to hear preaching, that desire to grow, that desire to be in my Bible, that desire to share the gospel with somebody, those things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And you just left them behind. Is God trying to get your attention this morning? Some of you left tithing behind. Some of you just left the cross behind. Some of you just left the grace of God behind. And you're concentrating more on what you don't have rather than what God has given you. Oh, you see, there's a lot more than just saying forsaking the Lord. It's taking what God has given you and leaving it behind. That's a sad record of a king. God has a way of getting his children's attention and will do whatever is necessary to get it. First of all, we see letter A, that God moves. He moves. Because of their wickedness and their unfaithfulness, the Lord chose Shishak, the king of Egypt, as an instrument of judgment against Judah. And he brought that man and his armies to the doorstep of Jerusalem. Listen how many. It included 1,200 chariots, which would be like the tank of today. 60,000 horsemen and countless foot soldiers, not just from Egypt. They were reinforced from Libya and from Ethiopia. So there was beyond just a normal army. This was the greatest army assembled, now coming to the doorstep of Jerusalem. Oh yeah, God's attention. God will chasten and discipline us in an attempt to stir us to return to Him, because His heart is for you and I to walk faithful. His heart is to bestow blessing, and His heart is to be a help. His heart is to be the Prince of Peace. His heart is to be the Wonderful Counselor. His heart is to be for you the Almighty God. That requires, though, that you seek Him diligently. But if you or I reject and turn away from the Lord, having nothing to do with Him, then we reject His presence. You see, we don't think of it that way, do we? It's so subtle when it happens, the forsaking. It's so subtle. We don't see that we're turning away from God, that we're rejecting His presence. We wouldn't use such harsh terms, but that's really what it is. God does not indwell me with His Holy Spirit so that I could ignore Him. He indwells me to seal me and to help me and to guide me into all truth. To say that I'm going to forsake, not even say that, to say that, well, I'm just kind of doing my own thing because of X, Y, Z, and certainly that should justify it. I know it does for you, but it's going to justify it before God, and I can do all these things. It's one thing to say those. It's another thing to say, I reject Your presence because I know what Your presence wants me to do is this. We wouldn't say it like that, but God does. If we decide to reject and turn away from the Lord, having nothing to do with Him, then we reject His presence. We also reject His help. Last time I checked, I need all the help that I can get in every avenue. His presence, His help, and the result is tragic. Listen, disobedience brings consequences with it. You decide to turn away from God and not obey and not follow and not trust His help and not let Him guide you. You're bringing hardship into your life. It's the lesson of the book. It's all of chapter 12. Takes an entire man's reign and he squashes it into one chapter and says, I want you to hear the senior principle here. You decide to forsake what I want you to do and you're inviting hardship. You're inviting misfortune. You are inviting trials. You are inviting temptations into your life. And yet God is still faithful and just to chasten us when we do. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. God says, I love you so much, I'm not letting you get away with it. By the way, that's good advice to every parent in this room. You love your children, don't let them get away with it. Amen. Yes, I know, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, but somebody's got to train them up that way. Okay? The fact of the matter is, God loves me so much, He does not want to see the final jeopardy of sin in my life. And He, in His kindness and in His mercy, and certainly according to the passage, in His love, will move on my life. And He may be trying to move on yours right now. God moves. Secondly, God speaks. Verses 2 through 4 talk about the immense army coming down. And then the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, because of this, the princes of Israel have decided to convene in Jerusalem. The Bible says, because Shishak was in the fenced cities and had come up to Jerusalem, they were there for what? A strategy meeting. What are we going to do? How are we going to go through this? How are we going to stop Shishak? And have you seen what's going on? They are encompassing Jerusalem. How are we going to get out of this? In the middle of it, the Bible says, then verse 5, came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together at Jerusalem because Shishak had, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Now, isn't it interesting that Nathan came to David and said, thou art the man? And isn't it interesting that his grandson had to be told the same thing? Thou art the man. In both cases, a prophet of God, a man of God, came into his presence and said the same thing. Thus saith the Lord. Now, when we say that today, what we refer to is the living, infallible, impeccable word of the living God. Thus saith the Lord. And every prophet of God that's ever preached a message that did anything only did something because God honors his word. Shemaiah comes into the presence and says, I want you to understand this is a message from God. Why this is happening to you is because you have decided, friend, to forsake the law of God. You've decided to walk away in spite of your privilege, in spite of your opportunity. You've decided to live your life the way you wanted it. And I'm telling you, because you have decided to bring this whole nation around you away from God, now I'm bringing this whole nation under my thumb. Shemaiah gives him what for according to the message. He declares the word of God. The prophet charged Rehoboam and the people with abandoning and forsaking the Lord. Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I. See that statement at the end of verse 5? Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I. Let me ask you a question. What's the therefore I have I in your life today? You sense it. You have walked away from the Lord in some aspects of your life, and now the Lord is bringing this in you. What is the therefore have I? Have you figured that out? It's amazing what happens when we get to thus saith the Lord, is it not? It's amazing what happens when the Word of God is preached and when the Spirit of God has liberty and when it's proclaimed in a public setting like this. It's amazing what it does. Do you know why it does what it does? Do you know why it does what it does? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Because what it does is it reaches down to our own, the Bible says, thoughts and intents of the heart. Now what? Ladies and gentlemen, would an intent of the heart be? That is what we call a decision. A decision. Well, I've decided to. It's amazing that sometimes people treat their relationship with God and the decision to seek the Lord like they do the decision to be on a diet at the beginning of the year. I'm going to try it for a while. But eventually you're going to have to go get a donut. Eventually, somebody's going to make something and bring it over to your house and leave it there, and you're going to have to look at them all night long and go, man, I want to eat that whole bag. Right? Unfortunately, our willpower to seek the Lord is about on the equal terms as us to be disciplined in our flesh with a diet, is it not? Isn't that sad? That's where Rehoboam found himself. One reason, one sure reason God has ordained the preaching of his word in a public setting, listen carefully, is the impartial leading of God to preach what people need to hear. That's why God's ordained it. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. One sure reason that God has ordained it that way in a public setting is because of the impartial leading of the Holy Spirit of God to preach what people need to hear. I had someone come out of this auditorium on Wednesday night, come immediately to me and say, Pastor, that was just for me. That was for me, to a T. Every single point hit me like a hammer on the head of a nail. Now, I had no idea what was going on in this individual's life. I had no idea what they were going through. I had no idea the decisions they had made or not made. Here's what I knew. God wanted me to preach this message. So when I said, thus saith the Lord, they said, because I have done this, therefore have I. This is why God has put this. This is why I came tonight. This is why it's important to be in the house of God. Why? Because we always need to hear thus saith the Lord. We always need to find out what's in our heart and the intents of our heart that is wrong. Why? So we can make it right. We can keep it right. Let's face it. Most of the time, people read the Bible to get something out of the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. But listen to the statement. Most of the time, people read the Bible by themselves to get something out of the Bible, not to get something out of them. Most of the time, when you wake up in the morning, or when you go to bed at night, whenever it is that you have your time with God, you don't read it. Say, Lord, whatever's in here, I want to get out. That's wrong. What you say is, Lord, whatever's in there, I want to come out and get it in here. That's not altogether bad. I'm just saying you need both. We need both. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents. And most of the time, because of the way we're wired, let's just face it, it doesn't happen unless someone is saying, thus saith the Lord. Unless someone is proclaiming it and allowing what God has ordained in preaching to happen in our life. It takes God's word proclaimed at times to wake up a sleeping conscience. It takes God's word sometimes proclaimed to soften a hard heart. Again, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. It's nothing. It's vain. But to us which are saved, it's the exact opposite of vain. It's the power of God to what? To change me. To to give me what I need. We see God moves and then God speaks and declares, this is why I'm doing it, and here's what a wise man does. Let her see a wise man repent. Verse 6. Whereupon, in light of, because of the fact that Shemaiah has come, the Bible says in verse 6, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king, can we say the next two words together, ready, begin, humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. I would encourage you to underline both phrases, humble themselves and the Lord is righteous. If you'll underline both of those phrases or highlight them. Once the chastisement of God begins, we must repent. Or else a sad, tragic future awaits us all. Now, true repentance is not an action. It's not an action. True repentance is not an action. It's a heart of humility before God, acknowledging the sin of turning away from the Lord. That's what repentance is. Repentance in here causes an action. But true repentance is not the action. Because there's been plenty of people come down to altars like this one and turn away from something physically, but never turn away from it spiritually. Somebody say amen right there. There's been plenty of cigarettes, drugs, alcohol, immorality, all kinds of covetousness, all kinds of sin laid down on an altar, physically speaking, walk away from it and never had the heart changed, and they come back to it, listen, like a dog to his vomit. Now that's amazing. But there is a genuine repentance. By their confession and declaration of the Lord's righteousness, they were proclaiming that the judgment upon them was just and deserved. The Lord is righteous. In other words, what's going on in our lives, let's just all agree right here, princes of Judah, it's just. We deserve this. Why? Because we have walked away from God. Boy, that is a great confession. And the last time I checked, if we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen. The Bible tells us. Now, there are two kinds of repentance in the human experience. One is the sorrow of the world. That is a feeling induced by the fear of getting caught. This results in a superficial sorrow that may lead to a temporary reformation, but not a genuine turning to Christ for forgiveness. On the other hand, there's a thing that the Bible calls a godly sorrow. The godly sorrow, on the other hand, is accompanied by the conviction of sin, which is the work of the Holy Ghost of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when Peter was preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that they were pricked in their hearts. This stems from the realization that I've offended God. Now, follow me here just for a minute. Rehoboam was raised in a home initially that was seeking the Lord. He was given a great privilege, tremendous opportunities to see, okay, this is what God says, this is what my dad's doing, this is what my dad's not doing, and I see the results of that. So I'm going to take the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the life experience of what not to do and put them together and get nothing. So I'm going to do my own thing. I'm just going to walk away from the Lord. And now I feel all this is coming. Watch. All this is coming on, and he's meeting with the princes to find out what to do about it, rather than saying, I wonder why this is happening. He never sees his own sin until the preacher said, here's why this has come upon you. Now that it's been revealed to him, he says, I've sinned. Now, he says, I've sinned. The realization that I've offended God, and that leads me to true repentance. In fact, Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For if you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us, nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm just going to contend. That's the sorrow of the world, is the regret. I got caught. Okay, well then I'm going to get caught again. I'm going to get caught again. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth one thing, death, according to the Bible. That's God saying that. Now look at verse 12 again. The Bible says, and when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Can I just say this? When you confess your sin right, it always goes well. When you get your heart right with God, things go well. Which means somebody in here should be saying, why aren't things going so well? Maybe it's not going so well. Did you ever consider why it may not be going so well? Why you're struggling in a relationship? Why you're struggling in this job? Why you're struggling with discontentment? Why you're struggling with whatever, fill in the blank? Did you ever just think, maybe it's because my heart's not right with God? Rehoboam didn't think that. Rehoboam was completely oblivious to the fact that he was wrong with God. Please hear me this morning. When God sees a humble heart of repentance, here's the great part about it. He's ready and willing and able to forgive. That's the beautiful part about this. It's not the tragedy of Rehoboam, but the faithfulness of our God. See, how do you know it was sincere repentance? Because God's the one that turned the wrath away. He's the one that said, okay, I see your heart. You have humbled yourself. So he tells Shemaiah, hey, I'm just letting you know. I'm going to bring them up, make them tributary, vassal states. They're going to have to pay rent now. And they're going to compare that and find out that serving the Lord is much better than serving the king of Egypt. Amen. I'm not going to take it completely away because there's consequences to sin. Amen. But I am going to forgive them and things are going to go well now in Judah. Oh, what a tremendous thing that God would say, I'm stopping this humongous population of soldiers that is coming to sack Jerusalem because of 13 men that decided to humble themselves. Wow, that's amazing. What God could do with America if some people would humble themselves. A sad record of a king is sincere repentance from the heart that God gives witness to. Thirdly, I want you to see tragically the sinful result of not seeking the Lord. Now, the Bible says in verse 13, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and he reigned. It was okay. All right, Lord, I understand. I'm going to have to pay rent now to the devil. I'm going to have to give him his place and keep him there, but I understand that he won't go beyond what you put him there. And so I'm trusting that though there's no temptation taken to me that such is common to man, I know that you're going to be faithful. And I know the way that I'm going to be able to bear this is by paying rent and realizing that it's much better to serve you than to serve sin. But I'm going to stay here and I'm going to remain humbled and I'm going to seek your face. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says that he strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. He was 41 years old when he began to reign. The Bible says, and then verse 14, and he did evil because he prepared not to seek the Lord. Now, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet, and then of Edu the seer concerning genealogies? And the Bible says in verse 15, and there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Now, why? Why? He repented, right? I mean, the Bible clearly says that because of his heart, God stopped. Clearly says, God's testimony in two verses was that he humbled himself and because of it, God withheld. But now, why would there continually be turmoil because of verse 14? Why did he do evil? Why did he continue? Why did he go back to the evil? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, underline the word prepared. The word prepared there means to engage fully. It means to fix upon. Without remaining engaged in, without remaining fixed upon the Lord, Rehoboam was free to focus on himself, and it cost him. What happened? He coasted. God reprieved his judgment, kept him outside the city walls. Okay, we'll have to pay rent. Big deal. We've done that before. He settled. He settled for far less than what God had. As he did, what did he do? Well, he didn't seek the Lord. In fact, the Bible says he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. What does that mean? He coasted. We grew up, most of us that are older than 35, 40, 50 years old, we grew up in a different era. Most of the places where we lived, we could ride our bikes everywhere, leave our doors and windows open, and it was no big deal. I slept on my room was on the front part of the house, and my siblings' room was on the front part of the house, and we left our windows open all summer long. Every summer night, we'd leave them open, unless it was super hot. And it was fun. Nobody ever came in there. We just never had any fear of that. Our doors we locked, but our windows were open, and most of the time, even through the night when we were even there, or maybe even the backyard, the front door was open. We just had the screenshot. My mom and dad let me ride my bike everywhere, all over Hemet, California, and I rode hundreds of miles every single week. I just rode everywhere. And the one rule when I was young was that I couldn't go to Florida Avenue and cross it because that was the main drag, and it was really, really busy. So everything south of that, I could ride up and down all through the city and still be within the rules. And I did. I rode everywhere. And I learned to enjoy riding my bike. I really did. I had no problems. Went through lots of bike, wore lots of tires and lots of flats, learned how to fix them all, and I enjoyed riding my bike. I enjoyed mostly the funnest time I had riding my bike when I was riding downhill. And everybody knows why. Because you don't have the pedal. Right? You don't have the pedal. You get the coast. You get coast wherever. As much as I love to ride my bike, what often deterred me from going down certain streets or going to certain places was the fact that it was uphill. So, I didn't go there. Are you going to go over such a place? No, I'm good. Why? I don't want to. Really, it's because I don't want to go uphill. Or if there was a way I could go around and get up at a lesser grade hill, then certainly I wanted to do that. But even when you're riding straight, do you understand? Even if there were no hills whatsoever, you ride a bicycle and you just stop pedaling, you coast, you can only coast so far. And then you stop. Why? Because in order to get anywhere, you have to continue pedaling. You have to keep the force going. You have to maintain some kind of motion in order to get anywhere. Did you know I could really think of nothing more illustrative than the Christian life than that? The Christian life is a life of diligence. It's a life of consistency. And our text this morning shows us the tragedy of the inconsistency of a believer who walks with God, then doesn't, then truly repents, then comes back to God, and then goes right back to sin. Now that's the short end of it. He was raised with the Lord, decided to forsake the Lord, then God judged him, decided to come back to the Lord, and then decided, I don't want to pedal anymore. So he coasted. For 17 years he coasted. And the Bible says the result of that was that he did evil. I want you to write this statement down. Sin is the result of not pursuing God. That's the result. And Rehoboam proves it. The Bible says in verse 14, follow along, and he did evil. The next word tells us that. Because. He did evil because he prepared not in his heart to seek the Lord. Now, I don't think I would be out of bounds grammatically if I said, if you don't prepare to seek the Lord, you will do evil. It's saying the same thing in a different order. Now, sin's the result of not seeking the Lord. When we are not engaged in seeking the Lord, sin will become engaging. When we're not fixed, without pursuing God in one direction, I will inevitably end up going in the opposite direction. Oh, it may not be that way right now, but eventually I'm going to turn completely around and forsake all. Why? Because I wasn't seeking Him. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If I am not pursuing God, actively engaged in seeking the Lord, if I'm not fixed upon it, then I will be fixed on something else. Rehoboam's life is a picture of the erratic, variable life of so many people today. You could say it this way, letter A, he was contrite with no continuance. There's no doubting his sincerity because God saw his heart, but clearly his battle was in the fact that he could live a productive, prosperous life, listen, without God most of the time. That was his downfall. It was a contrite, I get it, I'm going to repent. But there's no continuance in that decision. Secondly, you could say there was commitment with no consistency. With no fixed goal in sight, the commitment is lost to noise or the busyness or the pursuit of other things. Thirdly, you could say there was ceremony with no sincerity. Oh, and I don't want to belittle the fact that he genuinely repented. But what happened the next 17 years? Did he go to temple? Because his daddy built it and it was awesome. Oh, he was a Jew, which means that somewhere around him, if not in his own home, there must have been a Passover lamb. I just read it today. They put the blood on the outside of the doorpost because God said, if I see the blood, I'll pass all over you. And the Bible says, every generation following this is going to keep this. So something had to be done traditionally as a Jew for him to have ceremony, but there was no sincerity there. No, there was prayer, but there was no heart. Oh, there was attendance, but there was no appreciation. There was no attentiveness. For 17 years, the king was not turning away from the Lord, just ignoring him. The Bible says, and he did evil. Why? Because there was no engaged heart. There was no fixed heart to seek the Lord. Made no progress, and the tragic result was that eventually he did evil. And that's the lesson for all of us this morning. We all have the capacity to commit every sin under the sun. That's why the Bible tells us we must be fixed on Christ. I think you have a quote in your notes. If Christ is not the focus, sin will soon become in focus. You know, there's a song we used to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim." The reverse of that is true. If I'm not turning my eyes to focus on Jesus, the world, the things of this world are going to become in focus. And I'm going to be lured away. By the way, our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it and you feel it every day. God knows what he's saying, folks. There's a reason that it's here. There's a reason that he highlighted. There's a reason that he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. The New Testament says it like this. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a reason that it's in there. Now, how many of us, without saying it out loud, how many of us profess to know and follow the Lord? Well, if you do, by professing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are claiming to be true followers of His. We are claiming to obey His word. We're claiming to keep His word. Now, if you're going to be engaged or fixed on something, could I just encourage you today to be engaged in seeking the Lord? Why? Because the result of not is evil. Now, let me have you write down three quick things and we're done. Let me give you three reasons to prepare your heart to seek the Lord, to engage. And don't forget that. Let me give you three reasons why you should leave here this morning prepared. Your heart should be prepared. This altar should have hearts that are prepared to seek the Lord. Let me give you three reasons. Number one, because it's right and good. It's right and good. We forget little simple phrases like that. It's right for me to follow God. It's good for me to pursue the Lord. It's right and good. Secondly, I think a good reason to seek the Lord, to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, is to avoid sin and evil. Okay, I don't want to do this sin anymore. Okay, what we've done in fundamentalism and in Christianity, we've said, well, here's a list of things to do. Just put it off. We'll just take it off. Just throw it down. Just cast it off. The Bible says all those things. That's true. But I don't think that that's possible completely unless I am seeking the Lord. If I'm not seeking the Lord and I'm just trying to throw away all my videos and throw away all my music and throw away all my drugs and flush down all my alcohol, if I'm just doing those things without seeking the Lord, I'll just go get them all over again. Three reasons. Number one, it's right and good. Number two, to avoid sin and evil. Number three, the third reason to prepare your heart to seek the Lord is because there's no middle ground. The Christian life is not static. It's not level. It is an uphill pedal. And if I'm pedaling to seek the Lord on purpose because my destination is the high and holy hill of Zion on high, if I stop pedaling, I'm going to go backwards. And everybody knows what happens when you ride a bicycle backwards. You fall. Most Christians at the beginning of the year have a sincere heart to grow in their relationship with Christ, and I champion that. So if that's you, don't stop. Here's what I want you to write down. Keep pedaling. Keep pedaling. Don't stop. Say, Pastor, I've stopped some time ago. Then start today. Humble yourself in your heart. Let God see that. Recognize that He is just for making this tightening in your life and saying, God, to the best of my ability, if there's sin, I want to know it so I can confess it, because I don't want to do evil anymore. I want to seek you. Your life today is the sum total of every decision you've made to this point, so every day prepare your heart to seek the Lord and you'll make the right decision. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that there's no editing the Bible. You've already edited out everything that we need not know about the people that you have inspired to write about it or within it. And so for this story this morning, I thank you that it had a resting power on my life this week, and I thank you for that phrase. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. My heart and prayer this morning is that our hearts would be wide open, that our conscience, the light of our heart and soul, would be lit. And Lord, as your Spirit and as your Word has discerned the decisions that we've made, if there have been sinful decisions or decisions that have led us to transgress, I pray that today that there would be confession and forsaking, that we may find mercy in thy sight. Lord, I pray for a genuine humbling of hearts who are living in sin before God so that our church is not hindered. Certainly one of the truths of the story in Rehoboam is that his decision brought a whole nation down, and we know, Lord, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Our church has decided this year we want to go forward. We want to seek the Lord, and Lord, I pray that everyone that comes to this place to receive from God would have pure hearts, that our lives would be without sin, that today we would confess any known sin, that we would walk out of here with a conscience void of offense between both God and man. Lord, because our goal as we seek the Lord is to please the Lord, and if we're not pleasing, that's because we're in sin. As we continue to forsake the law, Lord, it's only inevitable we're going to do evil and more evil, and so I pray today that you'd be honored in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that if there's someone here this morning that needs to be saved, that they would be saved, that they would repent of their life rejecting the gospel, and they would come to Jesus Christ today to be saved. I pray you do a work. With heads bowed.